sit right back, then you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain.
Way to go, Stan. That was a great shot.
Well, that's good. Thank you. I like to get right in on target and send the belly of that beagle down to the bottom of the sea. I'm Stan Hudson.
And I'm John Kurlinski, and we'd like to welcome you to another fun-filled episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take a very lighthearted look at serious issues, creation, evolution. We look at science. We look at scripture. We like to look at light approaches to those to come up with answers that are very heavy.
And
questions are heavy.
And that's the only way we really know how to look at it, folks. We're kind of like click and clack, only we're evolution, creation. We sometimes have a lot of fun, and sometimes we get serious and try to fix your car.
More than clack, I think. We're mostly clack.
We're going to try to actually take a little more of a serious subject today for some respects, because it's one of the hurdles in this debate of one of the attempts, because really, evolution is a very poor model when it tries to explain purpose and meaning and reason for existing. It tries to describe it only in the terms of what is and say, well, that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
And that's part of the process. And one of the processes you have to have for this theory of evolution or descent with modification or survival of the fittest is violence and suffering.
That's right. You know, as you pointed out, evolution has not really taken a hold of the American population like it could have, precisely because it doesn't really answer and address the real questions, you know, like you say, why is there suffering in the world and so forth. People don't like the simple, well, it just is. Now, especially people who have a tendency to believe in God. Now, would God, if he were in charge of us getting here, whether it's through millions of years or through instantaneous creation, would he design into this planet death and suffering for animals?
And those who are of a theistic evolutionary bent, that means that they believe in long age.
Right. That Darwin was right, but God's doing it.
God's doing it. Also then use this idea that, well, God created this death and suffering as part of his process of helping us become better species. And, you know, when you think about that, I just want to throw in one more caveat, kind of not
throw
it
a little
bit off
of
something, is that when you think about that, how do you know then that the humanity we're at today is really the top level of what God really wants to do, and he's not going to wipe us all out and have a whole new species of better humans yet?
Oh, come on, John.
Really,
how can you say that?
Image.
Look at us. We're the acme of, you know,
well,
of creation.
Well, I just want to throw that out there. I mean, like, man, if you really think
better?
About
come
it,
on.
You know, who says that we're the final product here? let's go back to the idea of suffering. Is suffering and carnivorous violent behavior something he created?
Yeah.
And B, if that is so, why?
Yeah. Why would God do it that way? And really, that's a conundrum for me. If I were to say that Darwin was correct and God's doing it, that God, like you said, is interested in making better species through millions of years and millions and millions and billions of lives
deaths.
Of death and suffering and clawing and biting and, you know, and all of this kind of stuff to make a better critter. The question that would come to my mind is, why would God choose that selection? What's loving? You know, the Bible says God is love, and my contact with God is this is a very caring and loving person. Is that consistent with that image of God? That's the first question that jumped to my mind. Why would God do that if he could do all things and pick another way?
Well, I think really when we look at that whole question, we have to say, was it the way described in the beginning as being that way?
Uh-huh.
And it really talks about other way. Actually, in Genesis 1, we're told that God assigned every green plant for food to all the creatures.
Yes.
And that's what the text says. So apparently, all the creatures at some point in the early creation were vegetarian. It seems to indicate from the early scriptures, fruits, nuts, grains, leaves, grasses, whatever they were accustomed to eating.
So God's original plan was vegetarianism, not critters chomping on each other.
Yeah, it wasn't so much a dog eat dog.
Yeah.
Early, you know, God made the dogs, and then he made the cats to kill the birds, and then he made the You know?
Right, right, which is another scenario. But that's not the Genesis account. Like you say, vegetarian diets were what God originally intended.
But some people, you know, they say, well, no. Look, it has to be the other way. Especially people like evolutionary or old age. Of course, evolution doesn't even believe God created. But the old age earth creationists or theistic evolutionists would say, well, then how can you explain the canine teeth of a dog? Or
well,
the teeth of, yeah. of various animals that are looks like they're designed for ripping and tearing into flesh.
Actually, you know, that's a pretty weak argument, more so than some people think. Because if you take a look at, for instance, a number of bears come to mind. Look at a panda bear. A panda bear has very strong pointed incisors. They're very strong looking teeth. In fact, evolutionists say they once were meat eaters, but now we know that they just simply use those teeth to shred bamboo.
They love bamboo.
And if you look at a grizzly bear, which is a little closer to our neck of the woods here, a grizzly bear is herbivore, which means, you know, or omnivore, really. It could eat anything.
Eats anything. It pleases.
Yeah,
what does a grizzly eat? Anything he wants.
Anything it wants. That's how the definition. And look at the claws. Look at the teeth. There's no question that he looks like he's a vicious carnivore from the get-go, and yet most of the diet is not, and he could easily subsist on a vegetarian diet. So
yes.
It doesn't necessarily mean
they fatten up on some fish, but most of the time they're just lucky scavengers, and
whatever's at hand,
berries and roots and twigs and whatever.
Which is another way, John, if you want to roll the tape back to Genesis and the creation story, you will find, of course, that when the fall of man came, it says, among other things, part of the curse was that the earth would no longer produce food in abundance as it had before. It would not give it in you know, food for everybody. And if the food supply began to dwindle, it may very well mean that, suddenly animals are really fighting for food.
You also then have the idea, the introduction of this concept of death. Now, we didn't know what was subject or not subject to death before,
right.
But we assume that pretty much it wasn't intended for death in,
right.
So in the way we understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And so animals started to eat the dead and scavenge and other animals.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one thing that always bugged me is, did God create the mosquito? You know, I'm from northern Wisconsin, and that was our state bird. And did God create the mosquito? Man, I just thought, I mean, one little, and we'd have been just a lot better off.
Yeah, why not? Or Noah, why did he get on the ark or something, you know?
Yeah, and maybe they were food for other critters. Maybe some insects were part of a diet of certain birds or certain animals, but that's irrelevant. The mosquito itself, was it a flesh? Did God make it did Adam and Eve, before, you know, their first night in Eden, have to slap mosquitoes all night just to get a good night's sleep?
No, I think that'd be fair to say it wouldn't have been Eden if that were the case.
Yes.
But we know, for instance, and of course the joke is often made that it's the females that are the bloodsuckers.
That is true, by the way.
Yes, it is true. But the male mosquito gets its nourishment from fruit and from basically vegetable material. If that's the case, is it possible to conceive that the females at one time also did as well? And I think it is reasonable to assume that. So it doesn't necessarily mean God designed them to suck blood, but they simply did get nourishment originally another way, and maybe in part of the fall, food became less available, and some animals began to adapt to a different food source.
You look like something I could eat, or at
yeah,
least draw
exactly.
a drop or two from.
Well, yeah, maybe some desperate pokes ended up in hitting something good and learned something. I don't know. But there's no question that now we have to recall also, John, that part of the condition of the earth that led to the flood was that violence filled the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And the violence, the corruption of all flesh, included the animal world. And the animal world had taken several steps upward in the level of ferocity and viciousness and violence.
And man also, it says, lost his dominion over the animals. They no longer were under his control,
mm-hmm.
and then would begin to go beyond the control of man or the allowabilities where man would
mm-hmm.
take them.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit about the suffering of animals. Do animals suffer? Because it has been said, they're animals. When you short-agers talk about God not wanting there to be suffering of animals, animals don't suffer. They don't have feelings. They're not like you and me. So don't even use that argument, animals don't suffer. What do you say to that?
Well, I say go talk to the bear that's in a trap or the animal that's in a trap and see if he, you know, they'll bite off their leg to escape or to get rid of pain, and they will howl and yip and yelp when they are punctured, injured, wounded,
mm-hmm.
Or chased. You were telling a story of a video, a nature story on elephants
right,
watching, and it was quite fascinating.
Yeah, I remember this a couple of years ago, and watching these elephants, it was just, you know, following this elephant group around, and one particular elephant was getting old, could hardly walk, and finally
it
fell down.
You could really relate, I bet, huh?
Yeah, I think I could. I was being sympathetic. and it fell over, and this was a really dramatic scene where this elephant basically was beginning to die. And when it fell over, it so startled the other elephants, and they were already gathering around it, sensing something was the matter. There were two elephants. One got on one side and one got on the other and put their tusks under this elephant, literally tried to lift it back up to its feet and try to keep it going. And if you think about that, which I took to be compassion, it looked like the animals were being compassionate to this aged animal.
Well, that seems to be a totally opposite of what you'd expect on a survival of the fittest model.
Yeah, where's Darwin on this, you know?
Darwin said, yippee, he's gone. That means the herd's mine, man.
More babes for me, you know, and more genetic and all of the reasons supposedly for that drives survival of the fittest. And so we see in the animal world, I think, John, evidence of some levels of feeling, you know, almost, well, I don't know. That looked like compassion to me.
Like as if they reflected a bigger portion
concern
of a bigger being, or being that made them to have, you know, a level of care for within their own species.
Well, I think porpoises, whales, there's other species that show certain kinds of group sympathy or compassion towards each other,
yep.
Which should not be so if strictly they were driven by survival of the
fittest issues. Why would you, if you were a male or a female lion, raise other orphaned lion cubs, which
right.
often happens in nature and things
right.
like that? You'd want to kill them and...
They're not your genes, you know, they're not passing on you, so you want to get rid of those.
Yeah, and this idea of trying to preserve gene pools, it's ridiculous if they are truly the wild animals that we claim that they are.
Mm-hmm.
So what is a picture that we think of a torpedo text of a real picture of animal suffering, animal carnivorous, what
yeah.
the intention of the being behind it? How does God, we think, it affects your God picture. What does the Bible say about God and how he looks at things? You had a torpedo text for us, Dan.
These are the words of Jesus from Matthew 10:29 that says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father."
So God seems to notice even the passing of a sparrow, as you would call them in your bird watching things, LBBs.
Yeah, little brown birds. you know, I just read that from New American Standard Bible, John, which is your Bible, and that's very well translated. I do know a little bit of the Greek in that case there, where some other translations, including King James, will say, "apart from your Father's will," where the word "will" is supplied there. Literally, it says, "no sparrow falls alone." The nope. Father is present when the sparrow falls.
He notices.
And he doesn't notice from distance.
He notices close
because
up.
Because he's there.
He cares.
He cares even for the sparrow. And Jesus said that you are worth more than many sparrows. Not all sparrows. You're worth more than many sparrows. Now, why does he say you are worth more than many and not all?
There's no level he has attached to the sparrows.
Exactly right. Because God is saying through Jesus there that sparrows have value to God.
Mm-hmm.
Even sparrows have value to God.
Well, he's a creator. And though they're not created in his image and likeness as humanity is, they are nevertheless still his creatures.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a God who values it. So I guess really the sad reality is that the reason why animals have to have tooth and claw and bite and eat is because humanity has failed them.
That's
right. The ones who were given dominion over the animals let them down when mm-hmm. we decided to get real smart and think we could live without the sustainer of all creation, that is God.
Meanwhile, we're eating them for lunch.
Yes. they're hoping the curse gets removed someday soon, too, the curse that we put on them.
That's right.
And so we hope that you'll discover those things as well and you
yes.
do in your study. And tune in again to another
Sink the Beagle.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time for Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from 7 stranded castaways.